Good morning. Hey, so grateful to be here. My name is Ed Travers, teaching pastor here at LifePoint in Westerville. Always excited to be here on a Sunday, serving God together and worshiping and sharing the word. It's an awesome time. If you're a guest here, I do want to say, on behalf of the staff and everyone at LifePoint, we're so grateful that you're here. One of the things that every month we try to do is spotlight a team that serves around LifePoint. So there are many teams, like our LifePoint Kids team, our Connections team, our 7 Teardown team, our audio and visual team, our worship and arts teams. I mean, all of our teams work together to kind of make sure that Sunday happens. Our prayer team, there's lots of stuff going on. This month, we're actually spotlighting our worship and arts teams. So that would include not just what's happening up here with musicians and singers, but everyone who's hooking up a wire, making it sound good, people who get the slides done and videos, and even our worship arts at our extended, big parts of our campuses, they get all these signs made and all the design. And I just want to say that we're really grateful to you guys on the team. If you see a person who's been serving and you want to, make sure and see them afterward, look them in the eye and say thank you so much to you guys. So we're really grateful. Let's give them a round of applause. Now let's all stare at them and make them feel awkward. All right, okay, thanks. That was just for me. So listen, a little bit about me. I am the youngest of six in my family. And I have three older brothers, and so basically, us guys, we would roughhouse it and fight and wrestle and kick and punch. I mean, this was normal for us growing up, and I was telling some guys at my men's life group on Friday morning that at one point, so we had these boots. I don't know if you guys had these when you were kids, like rain boots, but you had like these padded things that go across your foot, look like a slipper, and you stick them down in your boot. They were, we pulled those off, stuck them on our feet, and then we took oven mitts, and we would go down in the basement, and we would karate fight. And you couldn't kick and punch in the face, but anything else was free game, man. And we would just go at it and fight and kick. I mean, this was kind of how I grew up. And, being the youngest and smallest, I didn't always get the best of it. But nevertheless, I love that physical fun and confrontation and all that. And so when I got to high school, I gravitated to the sport of wrestling. So the thing about wrestling is, you don't have to be a really big guy because you're only wrestling people your size. This is actually a picture of good old Ed. That's a normal size looking wrestler, by the way. Here's the thing about wrestling that I learned. Every time you go on the mat, you're facing somebody that is trying to destroy you and embarrass you. So, if not hurt you. And so that's kind of like what wrestling's about. And it's really technique. It's not just strength and power. There's a lot of technique. But here's what I remember most, that every time I went on the mat against somebody, I was kind of scared. Like I had to overcome that just to get on the mat with someone and just wrestle them. It was crazy. But I saw something one time wrestling that scared the living daylights out of me. And it wasn't even me. I didn't even have to wrestle this dude. What happened was on our team, there's different weight classes. And a higher weight class, there was a guy named Tom Pritchard who was on our team. Great guy, great wrestler, had great technique. But he was not necessarily a big guy. He was long and lanky, so he would use that to his advantage. The problem was that he was faced against a guy who was like the number one ranked dude in the district. And his name was Stormy Warner. Stormy Warner went on to be an outside linebacker at Ohio State for 1 year until he hurt his knee. He was a monster. In fact, here's what he looked like, Stormy Warner. All right, he looks like Brock Lesnar. Nevertheless, he looked like that. So Tom had to go out on the mat and wrestle Stormy Warner. So I remember saying, like, everyone's like, Tom, you got to wrestle him this Friday night, I'm like, our dual meet. And he's like, he's literally, his face would turn white. I mean, so when he went out on the mat, I remember, so there's like a big circle and an inner circle. You start in the inner circle. As soon as they got to the inner circle and the whistle blew to start, Tom gradually backed out to the outer circle. And then when Stormy would come after him, basically he would walk out of bounds and they would call, back to the center. And then after like the second time, the referee started calling stalling. He got like, I don't know how many stalling points against him because he just wouldn't come in. And then what I saw was Stormy was in the center and he started growling at Tom. I have never seen that in my entire life. It didn't end well for Tom, as you can imagine. But nevertheless, this is what I'm trying to get across. Fear is a really weird thing, man. Fear is a very real thing. I had to overcome fear, even in those matches, just to do the very thing I was training to do. And fear can really paralyze you. So I was thinking about that in light of the series, because in the series, Into the Wild, we're talking about, the life of Moses and how through the life of Moses, God uses him to bring the people of Israel from bondage into freedom. So that's the story. And in this story, what happens in the particular chapter we're looking at, fear becomes a big part of Israel because they have to face the very thing they've been afraid of the whole time, Egypt's army. And the only way to get to freedom is they're going to have to face this battle that's taking place. So as I was studying this and preparing for the message, I started thinking about, why would you and I care about a battle that happened, you know, thousands of years ago with Israel? I mean, if you're a strong believer or someone who, like, this is kind of brand new to them, I mean, what does it really have to do with us? But I think there is a reality that God is trying to bring us all into some type of freedom. That there are things that actually hold us in bondage even today, even in our faith. And a lot of times, it's really what's going on in here. And God wants us to be free of that. But the only way to do that is we have to face a battle of our own. We're not going to get freedom very easily. And so the question is, what can we learn from this passage to help us in today when it comes to our faith? So if you have a Bible, open it up to Exodus chapter 14. You can follow along in your listening guide. So, or your the app. If you have an app, you can go to like little notes section, and there's kind of things you can go along with. We are going to have the verses up on screen. Maybe you can open up on your app the Bible and follow along. But I'm going to share a few things. But before I do that, let's pray together, okay? Father, I believe that that you have a word for us today through your word by your Holy Spirit, Lord. I pray that as I'm speaking, that you would use this to unlock hearts, that you would free us from things that are holding us in bondage, and Lord, that we could see you freely, that we would know you more and worship you more as a result of even being here today. We ask that in your Son's name, amen. Well, listen, if you have that Bible, open up to Exodus 14. The first thing I want to say is this fear is a very real form of bondage. Fear is a very real form of bondage. Here's what's happened at this point. So the people of Israel have been down in Egypt. Moses grows up, and God is sending Moses to Pharaoh, who's the king of Egypt, basically to say, let the people go. So Moses goes into Pharaoh and says, let the people go. And Pharaoh's like, well, I don't even know who your God is. I don't even know what you're talking about. And then 10 times God brings a plague that's very specific to dismantle the gods of Egypt. And over the course of the 10 plagues, Egypt becomes decimated. It culminates with the last plague, which is the death of the firstborn in all of Egypt. So if you remember that story, the Israelites took a lamb's blood and they put it over top of the post, and that was God's sign to them that as that blood is there, the angel would pass over that home and that home would be spared. And that was all a foreshadowing to one day there would be a Lamb of God that would come and his blood would cover our lives and we would be spared. So in that whole foreshadowing, here's what happens. The people of Egypt, they just suffer such a great loss and they're so decimated. At that point, they're like, just go. Just get out. In fact, all the Egyptians were like, take some of our gold. Just go well wherever you're at. Don't come back. That's kind of what happened. And so now God does something. He takes the people of Israel and he's kind of moving them around and he positions them up against the Red Sea. Now he could have went many different directions, but God purposely put them in a position where their back was kind of against the sea and they had nowhere to go. And then he provokes Pharaoh. Pharaoh realizes we have let go of our economy. We have let go of the slaves. We're going to be the laughingstock of the nations. Whatever he's thinking, the people finally decide, we got to go get him back. So he loads up the military, all the chariots and the people, and they're going to head out and they're going to go after the people of Israel. And here's what happens in chapter 14, verse 10. It says, now when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us up out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to die or for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Now, first off, that's a lie. That is not what they said. If you look backwards, when, you know, Moses came and with his brother Aaron and they're sharing the stories with the people of Israel and showing the different signs that God had given them, the people worshiped God. And they're like, yes, praise God. He's going to deliver us. He's going to make us free. They did not say this. Leave us alone, Moses, so we can serve the Egyptians. Why? Because they feared greatly. That's an interesting idea. And here's the thing about fear, that fear clouds your mind. Fear makes it so that you can't really think rationally at times. Fear is paralyzing. They no longer can see what God's trying to do. All they can see is that the Egyptian army, the thing they feared most, is now coming down on them. I think that fear is actually kind of a modern day form of bondage. You know, I don't identify with the Israelites. I've never lived my life in slavery. I haven't lived with generations of slavery. I don't understand that. But I do understand how fear paralyzes people. Let me tell you a quick story. So I have two daughters. My youngest is Carly, and my oldest is Abby. When Abby was really little, let me just show you a picture of Abby. She's such a cute little girl. That was when about that age. She was just such a tiny little thing, and she's such a girly girl, you know. My wife and I were on a trip somewhere, and we were staying at a hotel, and the hotel had a pool. So we thought, let's take Abby swimming. Like, and when you take a toddler swimming, you have to get like these special diapers, you know, like pool diapers, and you got to get a little bathing suit, and you know, she's dressed up in her little suit, and you know, she's just such a cute little thing, and so we're going to the pool, and so Tammy's coming down, and she's got the baby, and I'm in the water, and you know, I've seen pictures of like kids that jump in the water and they're just swimming around, you know, like babies. I'm like, this is going to be great, you know. But I'll have her jump to me, and then I'm going to hold her, and we're going to go around the pool. It's going to be great. So I'm down in the water, and I look at Abby. I say, Abby, jump to me, and her eyes are just like, she's so excited, and so her face is like glowing, and she's just, and so she jumps in, but she doesn't like jump to me. She jumps in the water and goes directly under the water. I go grab her, I pull her up, and her eyes get really big, and she tries to breathe, and she can't breathe. And then I heard the gurgling sound from low in her belly. Like, I want you to imagine that sound. And I said, I'm looking at her. I look up at Tammy. Tammy is absolutely out of her mind. And I real calmly said, cough it out, baby. She started to cough water out. And I slowly walked over to the edge. I put her up on the top. And I started patting her. I said, cough it out, baby. She started coughing it out. I have been on a freeway doing 65, out of control with my car spinning. I've been jumped at a gasoline station at midnight. I have been in the hospital watching both my parents pass away as the doctor's saying there's no hope. I can tell you straight up, I have never felt fear like I felt that day. I was as calm as I can be because that's just the way God's wired me. But I'm telling you, I have never been more petrified in my life. Never. There are people that feel that all the time. To have that anxiety in their life, that fear in their life, the feeling of being out of control, and that's normal for them. My guess, in this room, fear paralyzes us. And I think what God wants for us is to follow him in faith. He wants us to know him and to experience him. And as we do that, as we follow him, and as just as he leads us, he meets us in those places where we say yes to him. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. He wants our yes. And last week, we talked about how he wants our freedom. He wants that. But as we follow him, he meets us there. But the number one thing that holds people back from following God is fear. Number one thing. It's a real form of bondage. So here's the deal. The key to the freedom is found in where you place your focus. The key to freedom is found in where you place your focus. Look at the next verse. In 13. And Moses said to the people, fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. And the Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. Now, this is interesting. Imagine you're in that situation. The Israelites saw God do amazing things already. They're out there simply because of what God has done through the 10 plagues and through all of those things that God did to free them from Egypt. But now Egypt has changed their mind, and the military is coming down on them. And God says, tell the people, fear not. Do you know, in Scripture, fear not or be not afraid is shared over 100 times in the Bible. of God asking us to fear not. Why is that? I mean, fear is a natural reaction to the perception of real or imagined danger. I mean, it's natural. It's normal for us to feel that fear when we feel out of control and we see our circumstances. Totally normal. And yet God tells us over and over and over again, fear not. Stand firm. That means plant yourself based on what you know of God and what you've seen him do. Has God done enough to show you that he's you know, faithful? You can stand firm. See the salvation of the Lord. He's telling us to see, to look, to focus on him. And he's saying, look, these Egyptians, after today, you're never going to see them again. And he tells Moses an interesting thing. Moses, this is a side note just for like leaders. Like at some point, as we follow in faith, we have to become leaders. You know, we have to follow God when we know he's commanding us. He tells Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Someone has to step up and lead the people. You, Moses, tell them, let's go. You're going to divide the sea. Go. When you look back at chapter 14 and verse 10, it says, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes. And then they were filled with great fear. Whatever you focus on is going to be what's happening in your head and in your heart. Whatever it is you focus on. So if you focus on the thing that you fear, that is going to be what's elevated in your mind and heart. And what God is saying to us is that we have to focus on him in the midst of any circumstance, in the midst of any trial, in the midst of any struggle, in the midst of any danger. He wants us to focus on him and stand firm on what we know of him. When we do that in faith, we're giving God the opportunity to do what only God can do, which is what he was promising he was going to do here. I was thinking about how this happened in my life one time. When I was in my late 20s, I had a business, or I was working for a company out of Indianapolis, Indiana, and I was doing, you know, I was doing great. I had great money coming in. I was a manager over two offices, and my boss, he wanted me to be an executive with the company, so he was throwing all kinds of money at me, and to be someone who's like 27, 28 years old, I was a newlywed, I mean, it was a great gig. But what happened in my life at the time was my brother, who I'd been praying for like 10 years to give his life to Christ, he was living in alcoholism. God freed him from alcoholism, and he became a follower of Christ. And when I saw that happen, I was so amazed by God. I said, God, I'll do whatever you say. I'm following you. I mean, I just want to be where you're at. I want to be involved. So I literally said, God, I'm yours. I'm your guy. Whatever you say. And I felt like God was saying to me at the time, I want you to leave your company and start your own company, and it'll be my company, and you're going to serve me. And I thought, okay. Now, I had to convince my wife, Tammy, of that. You know, I'm leaving a great job to start a company. But, you know, she's like, hey, let's follow God. And my thought was, you know, I'll start this company of something I'm really good at, and then all my days will belong to the Lord. I'll just, if he wants me to serve him in some way, I'll be free to do that. Or, you know, and other than that, I'll be working and God will provide. That's kind of what the thought was. So I had a friend that he and I became business partners and we started this company. And for the first year, we had a non-compete clause where we couldn't contact any of our current customers. So we had to build a whole new base of customers. And then after that year, we could go back to our old customers and try to grab some old customers. So our thought was, man, if we can survive the first year, then once we get into the second year, we're going to thrive. We're going to take off. So, and that's what we did. We went the first year, and things were going really well. And then when we got into the second year, we were able to start getting some of our old customers back. And man, it was really starting to do really well. But then I got a letter from my old boss in Indianapolis from a lawyer threatening to sue me for a breach of contract. So I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, man, God, I did exactly what you said. I honored everything. I did it exactly the way you said it. I'm like, God, what are you doing? So I go to a friend whose husband was a lawyer and said, well, my husband, he'll do this for free, whatever you need. So I'm like, well, that's a relief. So I go to him and he specializes in business law. And I said, hey, here's the letter I got. They're threatening me. And, you know, here's everything I've done. Here's all of our contracts. You tell me, you know, what's going on. He researched it all. He looked at me and goes, Ed, you did everything right. He has no case against you. In fact, this is a fraudulent claim and it's harassment. I said, so I got nothing to worry about. He goes, I didn't say that, Ed. I said, well, what's the problem? He goes, well, here's the problem. Your non-compete clause was signed for a company in Indiana. Therefore, you have to fight this in Indiana, and I can't represent you there, which means you're going to have representation in Indiana, and you're going to have to go back and forth and fight this out, and you're going to have to prove your case. And if he wants to, the more he tries to push, the more you're going to rack up in bills. This could be $10,000, $20,000 possibly. I said, dude, I'll go bankrupt. He goes, well, this is what we'll do then. So lawyer, now he has his game face on. He says, I'm going to fire off a letter, and I'm going to demand that they, you know, apologize. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And like, he's going to write him a scathing letter. I went, oh, man, I don't know. I said, just wait. I went back. I said, God, I mean, the very thing I fear most is on me now. Because when I started the company, the idea was, all right, God, I'm following you in faith. I just left a great job. You know, I had left a great future to do this. I had to talk my wife into it. I mean, and now if we get sued and go bankrupt, she's never going to trust me again. And frankly, I'm going to struggle trusting you. So what do I do? I said, God, and this is where I came to. I said, I know that God in the past has continued to be faithful to me. I mean, the very thing that kind of changed my life was watching him be faithful to my prayers. He changed my brother. My brother became a different person. He started to follow Jesus. He heard, he knew the message of Jesus. He knew that forever. But for the first time, he decided to take the hand of Jesus, say, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to commit my life to following him. And I watched him be transformed. I knew what God can do. And I knew he's been faithful in my life up to this point. So I'm standing on that. But I don't know the future. And I'm looking at the circumstance and thinking, man, this is crazy town. Why would you ask me to do something and allow this to be? And I said, okay, God, it's your company. I said I belong to you, therefore I submit myself completely to you. If you want us to go bankrupt, then help me walk through bankruptcy. If you want me to be decimated, then help walk with me through that. God, it is your company. It's on you now. Whatever you say goes. I fully submit to your will for my life. Instead of focusing on the fear, I focused on God. Instead of focusing on what could happen, I focused completely on who God is. And I submitted myself completely to whatever God wanted. And I got to tell you, I can't explain this, except I had the peace of God in my heart. No fear. Complete calm. And you might say, well, what happened then? Nothing. Nothing happened. My lawyer said, well, we got to be aggressive. I said, no. We're not fighting this battle. The Lord will handle this. He looked at me and said, I think you're nuts. I went, maybe. Maybe. Nothing happened. I mean, it could have gone either way. It wouldn't have mattered. But I can tell you in that moment, I felt no fear. I felt complete peace. And I can't explain it outside of the peace of God, which is unexplainable. But you have to focus on the Lord in the midst of circumstances. That's the key. But lastly, and this is probably more importantly, is you need to train your eyes to recognize the glory of God. Train your eyes to recognize the glory of God. Here's what this was all about. If you go way back to verse 4, it says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and I will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I'm the Lord. Later on, here in verse 17, it says to Moses, and I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. This was all God. God's the one who positioned the people up against the sea where they had nowhere to go. God's the one who provoked Pharaoh. Pharaoh is the one coming after, but why? God is saying, I will have my glory. For my glory, I'm doing this. I will have glory over Egypt. Now, it's an interesting thing because the glory of Egypt was the military. You see, the one thing they had that no one else had was a huge military. And they depended on that military to provide for Egypt the protection they needed. And that glory of Egypt is going to come after God's people. The word glory means this. It is high renown or honor won by notable achievements. Magnificence or great beauty. So what it is that we value most is probably what we consider glorious. For instance, if I said what someone was known for, if I said Michael Phelps, you would say he's known for, he has renown for, yeah, Gold medals. I mean, the guy has more gold medals. He can't even walk with all those medals around his neck. He's known for that. If we say anyone who's a great artist, they're known for their art, a singer, a musicians, whatever, an actor, we know them. They have renown. They have glory for the things that they've achieved, for that they are notable for. What God is saying is, I will have my glory. I'm going to have the notoriety and the renown for what I do, for my magnificence, and for my beauty. So the question is, well, why? I mean, why does God need glory? You know, in Isaiah chapter 6, let me tell you about this situation. So Isaiah is a prophet of God. This is years later. Isaiah is a prophet of God. A prophet is someone who God chooses to speak to the people through, okay? So this prophet, God is giving him a vision of heaven. He's not in heaven per se, but he's like somehow spiritually caught up in heaven, and he's witnessing what's actually happening around the throne of God. To the point where in chapter 1, or in chapter, verse 1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." Like, imagine you're looking at God somehow, and in some particular way you're able to perceive him, and his kingly robe is larger than the temple itself. It fills up the whole thing. "And above him stood the seraphim," which is a type of an angel. "Each had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew." So he's flying around heaven, and he's like this really weird-looking creature, but he's covering his eyes and his face, his feet, and he's flying around. And this is what he says in verse 3. "And one," there's two of it, "one called to the other and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" These angels see God for who God really is. They're up front. They're up close, and they can't stop singing about the glory of God. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of Almighty." His glory fills the whole earth. So here's the question. If his glory fills the whole earth, why don't we recognize that? Why doesn't everyone who comes and walks and breathes praise the Lord? Why doesn't it happen? Because they don't see it. They don't recognize it. You see, we put our value on things that we think are most valuable, that we are going to give us life, things that we value. And I got to be honest with you, our default setting is always ourself. We value ourselves more than we value anything. I'm not saying there are acts of selflessness, but deep down, we interpret the world through our own lens and our own heart. The reason we have such fear is because we want to protect ourselves. That's what we value most. And when we value ourselves more than anything else, what happens is our eyes become dim to recognize the glory of God because it's everywhere. Do you recognize it? Do you recognize the glory of God? You know, in later on in chapter 42 of Isaiah, God says this to the people. He says, "I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I will give to no other." God doesn't compete with lesser glories. He doesn't compete with Egypt. So the question is, why? Why is this such a big deal? You see, if God really is the highest value, does he need us to recognize that? I don't think so. He's got angels that float around singing his praises all the time. He doesn't need more people to sing his praises. So then why? Because when you and I recognize the glory of God, it is the best thing for us. If God had something that was higher than him, I believe God would point to that. God knows there's nothing above him, so he's pointing to himself, saying, look, you need to see what I can do. And what he did to Egypt was he destroyed the thing they were most notable for so that people would recognize who the Lord God is. We need to see that. Guys, do you see it sometimes? Do you see God act in your life? Moments when you're like, oh my gosh, that had to be God. Only God could do that. What does it do in you? Don't you start to, like, something happen inside you? You're like, wow. You know, when you hold your first newborn, that moment, some of you, I know that you're driving along the coast and you look out above the ocean and you see the sun and you look at the vastness of the water and you go, this is bigger than I imagined. Only God could create this. Sometimes you're in a situation or circumstance, a prayer gets answered and you're like, God, who are you? Right? There's something happens in you. That's exactly why you were made, to notice the glory of God. But there are people that will not recognize. I'll tell you just a quick story. So there's a guy in my life. I've known this guy for over 25 years. He is The best way I can describe it, he's like Pharaoh. His heart is hard to God. I mean, and it's not like God hasn't done many things in his life, but he just refuses to pay attention to God. So not long ago, a couple years ago, he came to Tammy and I and said he had cancer, and he had a very rare kind of cancer, multiple myeloma, which is kind of like a blood cancer, but it destroys your bones. It just eats them, and there's no cure for it. But to be honest with you, nothing looked good in his CAT scans and everything. His doctor literally told him, you have got to get your life in order. So here he is at our dining room table telling Tammy and I this story, and I said, well, how are you and God? And he said, well, I'm probably going to have to get that in order too. And so that's kind of what's happening. You know, he was full of a lot of emotion, fear, and anxiety, and all these things that we would feel, I'm sure, if we were in his shoes. But here's what Tammy and I did. We started praying. We're like, all right, God, we would like you to show off, you know. You hold the key to all things, but we're asking, we're begging you to do something. His type of cancer is very rare. In France, the year prior, there's a study that was taking place at a university there, at a hospital, that was actually showing some success against multiple myeloma. That person who headed the study decided to come to America and studied it and put the first program in Harvard. And because the James was just built, like this new wing, they came to the James to do the study at the James. It just happened at the right time, and he was young enough that he qualified for the study. Because he qualified for the study paid for everything. Like, imagine that. Like, you're in the battle for your life, and you have to deal with doctors and insurance and all this. No, no, no. All that's taken care of. Everything's done. And, you know, Tammy and I are like, praise the Lord. All right, well, that doesn't guarantee anything. But this study was so cutting edge, and he's getting all these types of medicines and all these things that are going on in his body. His symptoms, they were tough, but they were manageable. And within a year, he's in remission. There were people in the study that didn't get remission. But everything that happened to him worked perfectly. It's like a miracle. Everything worked. Tammy and I look at each other like, hey, praise the Lord. Like, who are you? This guy. Here's what I think he might say to you today. You know what? Some people get lucky. Doesn't see it. Heart's hard to God. Doesn't recognize. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. God is wanting to give us that true freedom of recognizing him. That is where true freedom is found. And when you find that freedom, you lose your sense of needing to gain notoriety for yourself, gaining the best life for yourself, gaining the best things that you think might bring you happiness. You start to realize that God is the best thing. There's freedom found in him. Fear is the enemy to hold you back. And here's what I would say. The only way to recognize the glory of God is you have to offer yourself to God. Say, God, open my eyes to see. And you got to go towards him. And when you go towards him, you got to keep going because there's going to be a battle at some point. God allows us for a purpose. But in those moments, you got to keep going forward, just like he told the Israelites. Keep going towards the Lord. And when you do that, watch how he meets you there. And I think there are applicable moments in our life when you know God is telling you, something like, you know, it might be something, I want you to give that up. That's something you don't need. I'm asking you to trust me. Like, there's moments for people like you and I, we got to do that. There are times with our money. So, look, I know money is like a big deal issue for a lot of church people. I don't think God needs your money, but I think God needs you to let go of your grip on money. And sometimes he's saying to you, I want you to trust me with that. Sometimes it's taken a step where even a step like baptism, a lot of people, they're just, I don't want to be up there in front of people. I don't want to get baptized. I mean, that's crazy talk. But sometimes you got to take that step. Sometimes it's stepping up to lead others, to serve on a team, to whatever it is. It's trusting in the Lord. And watch as you trust in him how he shows up. And when he shows up, you shall know the Lord. You will honor him and glorify him because you'll recognize him. Sometimes he gives us those battles. For some people, it's a first step. It's saying, look, I'm no longer going to try to be churchy or religious. I'm actually going to become a follower of Jesus. I'm not going to rest on me showing up and trying to be a good person. I'm going to rest on the gospel. You see, when Jesus, you know, allowed the firstborn in all of Egypt to be destroyed, but he put that lamb's blood above the post, that was a foreshadowing to the gospel, the glorious beauty of the gospel, that God would come down and let his own son be the sacrifice. He would be the true Lamb of God to put the blood over the post, the blood over our life, that anyone who would call out onto him for salvation, he would come into us and give us relationship. We would be set free from our sin forever. And for some people, that's a step you got to take and say, okay, God, I agree and I believe and I'm going to trust. Don't let fear hold you back from taking steps towards the Lord. So listen, as we finish up, you know, the band's going to come back up and sing in just a second. I just want to help you have a moment with the Lord. I want to guide you as we do that. So let's stand together. And as I've been talking, if there's something really specific in your heart that you need prayer for, just when they start singing, maybe you can slip out and head back to our prayer team in the back and just talk to them. This would be a good time to do that. Allow them to just pray for you. And you need to understand, they won't stop praying for you just today. But if you just need a word of prayer, let's just slip out and, you know, you don't have to tell them any details. Just kind of head back there. But if you're like me, are there areas in your life that you just, like, fear has a grip on you? Is that you? Are there areas of your life that, man, anxiety is normal for you? Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Just close your eyes and bow your head and just say to the Lord, you are God. This is the thing. If that's you, talk to him right now and say, this is the thing, Lord, that I am most afraid of. As you're talking to him, I want you to think about who God is and how big he is. What he's willing to do to show his glory. And in an act of faith, say to God, I'm giving this thing to you, Father. This area of my life, I'm going to hand it to you, God. I don't want to be held in by fear. I don't want that chain on my life. I want freedom in you, God. And just spiritually speaking, say, God, I surrender this completely to you. Father, I know that there are people in the room that this is their thing. And God, I'm trying to shepherd as well as I can, but I know that you're the good shepherd. I know that you love fiercely and you want freedom for our souls. I pray that you would meet people right where they're at today. That you would show up in their life this week, that you would show them that you got this. Lord, help them to keep their eyes fixed on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. God, I pray as people are making that step to just trust in you, God, that you would do what only you can do, that you would show up, God. Help them to see this week and recognize your glory, your beauty, your magnificence. God, I pray for anyone in this room who needs to take a step of faith and have never taken that first step. I pray that you would talk to them even right now. Help them to make that step to say, Father, I'm a sinner and I know it. That's you, you say, Father, please forgive me. Please forgive him, just forgive me for living life for me, for my glory. God, I'm surrendering my life to you. Please forgive me. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross and you rose again. Please come into my life as Lord and as Savior over my life. Help me to take steps of faith with you. As we're getting ready to sing and pray, I just want to just challenge you that if you need to take a step of faith today, don't let this moment pass. In your precious son's name, Jesus, we ask all these things.